knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the insults, sacrileges, and indifference whereby he is offended. By the infinite merits of the Most Sacred Heart, and by the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of poor sinners. Now that is the angel prayer, the angel of peace, angel of Portugal prayer that the angel gave to the three young seers of Fatima. And he told them to everything that they do to make a sacrifice. And Lucia said, how? And as I said, everything. Make everything. And in fact, when you do make a sacrifice and offer it up for souls, you say, oh my Jesus, it is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, we're going to talk today about a very, very topical in Asia. Now, in case you don't know it, there is a select committee set up to investigate this, and you can put in a submission, and they must be in early February. And, of course, this is over Christmas when everyone is busy, and the proponents who are pushing it obviously hope that they will catch us asleep. But anyone who thinks that we are made in the image and likeness of God, therefore all Christians, needs to stand up and be counted in this issue. About 2 years ago, Marion Street got about 8,000 people. They petitioned that they wanted to start the discussion about euthanasia. And so people had, again, over the Christmas holidays, and it was the same time that the flag debate was going on and the TPP debate was also going on. And I guess the proponents thought that we would be asleep on the job and not get our submissions in. But obviously, a lot of people got their submissions in. I certainly did, and I asked to speak, and I was given that opportunity. I spoke back-to-back with my daughter, which was rather nice. But more about that in a minute. But when that was all finished, it took 8 months to count the submissions and to actually let us know, the public of New Zealand, that approximately 80% of the submissions were against euthanasia. Not surprising. I know about 10 years ago I heard a survey taken at Massey University, and it said 75% there were for euthanasia. But, well, think about it. Who's at Massey University? A lot of young people, and a lot of them, well, some of them certainly don't have necessarily a very good opinion of the elderly. You hear the drumbeat that we're mean baby boomers and we're going to spend all of their inheritance. You know, we got everything free, we got our education free, we got et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so this whole generation X, Y, and what happens after Z, really, in a way, has divided the generations like nothing has ever done that before. And so you do get young people who can look at the elderly, and particularly if they don't have elderly in the home. Once upon a time, you had intergenerational living, and there was always a grandparent in the home. Obviously, you loved your grandparent, and you got to know them, and that this was a wonderful, worthwhile human being who was who loved you and was very kind to you. But since we've had the advent of the retirement villages, etc., that whole section of the population has been separated from their younger generation. And I don't think that's a good thing. I think certainly we all miss out on that. So anyway, this submission. Well, my one was about many things. My daughter said I was a bit fierce, but I certainly was going to make the point. One of the points was that New Zealand has the highest youth suicide rate in the OECD, which is basically the Western world. Now, if we're meant to be the greatest or one of the greatest nations in the world, according to all of the surveys, we come out in the top 1, 2, 3, 4 and 5 in just about everything. And people are, you know, trucking to get here. You have, I call them economic refugees, people with lots of money and they want a boat hold. They are choosing to come to New Zealand. We have a stable economy. We have a nice climate. The people are very friendly. And this is very, very attractive. But what on earth is going wrong that we have a whole group of young people who see no future and no way out? It is an absolute tragedy, and it's something we really, really need to get our head around. You see on television, 1 in 5 adults have mental illness. I don't think that's actually the case, and I think it's sometimes quite dangerous to label people having a mental illness. Okay, some people are sad, and life isn't always upbeat. There will be downtimes. And have we taught our children to be resilient? That could be one of the issues. We have certainly a lot of broken families. We have a huge number of fatherless sons. It's just an epidemic. I can certainly say that as a widow raising 4 children, 2 sons myself. It's a huge problem. So there's something really going wrong in New Zealand society that we have this. So I said to the group fairly forcefully that if we vote to pass euthanasia, it is an utter betrayal on our youth. And this bill is for people 18 and up. I mean, think about it, 18 and up. So on one hand, we're lamenting our suicide rate for young people. And yet on the other hand, we're saying, well, okay, if you're 18 and up and you're fed up with life, well, so be it. There's a strange thing going on there, which I don't really understand. I also went online and simply looked at some of the things that were happening in the Netherlands. And the Minister of Health, it was a woman who wrote the legislation at the time in 2002, and it was passed. By 2009, she was retracting hugely on her stance, and she said, we've made a mistake. We should have looked and gone for palliative care, which is a huge admission for someone who has actually written the legislation. But of course, once the genie is out of the bottle, very, very hard to put back. So what's happened in the Netherlands? Okay, they have buses or mobile vans to elderly people's homes, and they get euthanized there. I mean, it's diabolical, really. They send kits to school. The lobbyists are actually trying to get the government to give everyone on their 70th birthday a suicide pill. Great. So if you're having a bad day, just whip out the pill and that's the end of that. And what, say your grandchild finds it by mistake? I mean, ridiculous. It reminds me of the movie Logan's Run. I don't know if you can remember, it was in the 60s, Michael York. And people, young people, reached a certain age and then they had to die because there were no elderly people. And I was watching that when I was a teenager, and I don't know why, but it just came to me, this is the future. This is what's going to happen. We will not be allowed to live beyond a certain date. Father Linus Clovis, if you've been listening to the program, he gave a talk over the last couple of weeks on Fatima, fantastic talk. But he was in New Zealand last year, and he spoke to a group of elderly people, and he said, well, I'm going to give you the good news and the bad news. You escaped abortion, but you're not going to escape euthanasia. Naturally, the people were horrified there, but he was just being totally practical. This is what's going to happen all around the world unless there is a huge pushback. So a friend of mine who is very high up in the health area, he's a doctor, was in Europe a couple of years ago. And when he came back, they had been to a conference on euthanasia. And he said all of the countries couldn't come to any agreement, but they were just going to continue doing what they're doing. He said, but don't be surprised if there is a little phrase that comes out shortly, and it's called a fair ends. So once you've had a fair innings, you're out. So once you've had a fair innings of the government's, you know, health budget, etc., 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 there will be no more. And this brings me to Malcolm Muggeridge. In 1987, he gave a talk, and it was called The Great Liberal Death Wish. And he was talking about euthanasia, and he said it only takes 30 years to turn a war crime, that is the Holocaust, into an act of compassion. And so here you are killing people against their will, and now you've convinced people to kill themselves. And he suspected that governments were backing it and promoting it because they simply didn't want to pay for the cost of the upkeep of the elderly. They were living too long, they were taking a lot of money of the health budget, and, well, so they should. I mean, I have been to the hospital in my life four times, and I have had four children, and I've never had an overnight stay in a hospital. I've never broken anything, or, and so hopefully at the end of my life, when I might need a little bit of health care, there will be some there for me. So, you know, it's a bit ridiculous to say that the elderly are taking too much of the health budget, which is what I heard from someone very high up in the health department recently. And the thing is, people are fitter, they're living longer, but then when they do get sick, they're dying faster. So that puts that argument to bed. So this bill is horrendous, and what will be, these people are saying it's their right, but their right will very soon become an obligation. Now, I don't know exactly what the law is called, but I think it was about 1904 there was something in the US. And if you make a law because of an exception, that is a small number of people, it's bad law. Because that will then apply to the whole country. And that's a bad law. So we've got a lot of thinking to do. We really need to get a submission in. And don't get a group of people together. I know last time some church groups all wrote submissions, put it in one big packet and sent it off. Well, that's only counted as one. So get your friends, but you must do it individually. And you can just write a couple of sentences. I'm opposed to euthanasia because, and just say something. Now, Dr. David Richmond, we interviewed him, or Gary and I, a couple of years ago, and he was probably the leading expert in New Zealand on euthanasia, and medical doctor retired. And he said that in Oregon, they did the percentages to see why people actually chose euthanasia. And one of them was the fear of pain. And it was 29% of people were frightened about future pain. But it's been found in Oregon, not one person who did choose to be euthanized say the reason was pain. Because we have palliative care, we can manage pain. So that's just nonsense. what he was saying, that there is a lot of fear out there. It's a fear of losing your independence. It's a fear of losing control of your bodily functions. It's a fear of being a burden on your family. And he said that age concern gets 3 cases a day of elder abuse. So this is a very real thing. I mean, you may not state it, you know, you're a burden to me, but, you know, we know when people, you know, speak to us in an abrupt manner and we're just a big pain in the neck and, you know, it's just a burden to have to come and visit and, you know, not have a look of love in your eye when you walk through the door. Yep, they're very sensitive and they know. Now, a couple of months ago, I was listening to Talkback one afternoon and euthanasia again. And a young doctor, a young girl, rang and she was asked, actually, by the interviewers, had anyone ever asked to be euthanized? And she said no, she had never had a patient that asked for that. But she said she did have one family. And basically, the patient wasn't dying fast enough and they had to get on with their lives. Now, that's very interesting because I actually came across that very case myself. I was around somebody who was dying and someone had come from overseas and they had a flight to catch in 2 weeks' time and they made it very clear to their relative that they needed to get back to their life. And so, you know, basically, come on, you know, this is it. The hospital has said you've only got days, so please. And I was actually sitting there during that conversation. Absolutely appalling. I mean, the person was lucid. They couldn't talk and they weren't really eating, but they knew what was being said, and I think just absolutely disgusting. So please get your pen and paper together. Get these submissions off. It's absolutely vital that we do this, because once it's in, it cannot be pushed back. And in Holland and places like that, people are actually frightened to go to hospital. There have been cases where relatives have gone in to collect their elderly mother or father, and they're not there. They were killed. So really, basically what Dr. Richmond was saying, that the reasons that people asked to be euthanized was fear. And it really did not come down to some very incurable, you know, illness and they were in their last leg, you know, few days or months or whatever. That just simply wasn't the case. So this fear is something that we need to address. And as a society, we have to honour our elderly and show them that they're not a burden. And if we don't, as Father Linus Clovis said, we won't be able to escape it. We might find that right that we're, you know, ready to go ho-hum now might not be so funny when it becomes an obligation for us to do the decent thing because we've had a fear. Okay, it's just past 3 o'clock, time for Divine Mercy. This is a fabulous prayer, and we just do a bit of a shortened version here. So, particularly relevant to our discussion, because if somebody is dying, there are great promises to this prayer if it's said, if the chaplet of Divine Mercy is said over the dying person. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From then he shall judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life to come. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins and those for the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you're pregnant and worried, there's a fantastic organization in Auckland, Family Life International, that you could give a ring, and there's always a kind voice on the end of the phone, 0800 for life, 0800 for life. They can counsel you in any of your needs, and they can give you practical help as well. So while you're pregnant, you can come and visit the midwife. There's all sorts of help. We have a team of knitters. You've never seen such beautiful knitting in your entire life. Practical help right down to pushchairs and bassinets and all sorts of things. So if you are pregnant and worried, please give them a ring, 0800 for life. So we're just going to remind you, don't forget to put pen to paper. Get that sort of go online and find out where you need to send it. So it's euthanasia submission, and please get that off ASAP. Ask all of your family and friends, because it affects everyone. How many friends do you have on your email list? Well, because of my contacts with Michael Voris, I have 400. So I am going to send them all a reminder that they must do this, and they must send it to everyone on their email list too. Really, really important. Since the same-sex marriage issue, this is the most important thing that has faced New Zealand. This is about life and death. Okay, programs come to an end, and we're going to finish with those beautiful singers, those three priests, utterly amazing. I'm sorry I can't pronounce the name of the song. It's in Latin, but it's beautiful. So here we go.
Radio, on air and online. Complete the form on planetaudio.org.nz.
I like and love Auckland because it's very green and it's very natural. I live here from the last long time, so I love it.
Loving Auckland.
I just love our community, but I love Auckland for its buzz.
I love Auckland for its buzz.
There's a playground out there.
The thing that I really like is the cultural diversity, the many languages, the enrichment through all the different cultures, faiths. I think that's fascinating.
104.6 Planet FM, our diverse city.
Dropping into a tube. Any surfer will tell you that's a dream. Dropping into a mental nightmare. La La Land. Fear. Nightmares. That's for loonies, psychos, maddos. Get the real picture about mental health. Planet FM every Tuesday at 12:30 on Take It From Us. Gain insights. Shatter myths. We've got the mental health stories you want to hear. Take It From Us every Tuesday at 12:30. Be there on 104.6 FM or listen online at www.planetaudio.org.nz/takeitfromus, or one word.
Friday Alive is on again next week at 2:45. This is 104.6 Planet FM, the voice of Auckland's many diverse communities. Father Pavlos Petitsis of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church presents our next program, In the Narthex, with music, Bible study, discussions on lives of saints, sermons, and more. On air at 3:15.
Diverse communities.
Coming to you here on Planet FM 104.6 at 10 minutes to midday every Saturday.
What's happening out there?
I saw the thing coming out of the sky. It had one long horn, one big eye.
Probably not little green men or purple people eaters.
It looked like a purple people eater to me.
To hear the real science and majestic discoveries of our solar system and beyond, you mustn't miss Planetary Radio. Each week, Planetary Radio visits with scientist, engineer, project manager, astronaut, advocate or writer who provides unique and exciting perspectives on space. Brilliantly informed and happening only live at 4:25 p.m. every Wednesday. Planetary Radio on 104.6 Planet FM.
If you missed the last program, it's ready for you now on planetaudio.org.nz. Planetaudio.org.nz.
The Holy Archdiocese of New Zealand appears. Faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I am your host, Father Pavlos of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. It's our joy to be with you again this beautiful summer day, and we're going to try to share with you about St. Avramios the Recluse. Now, you probably never heard of St. Avramios the Recluse, but I think you're going to enjoy hearing his story. He celebrates on October 29th, but I'm going to share with his story because he is an example of the missionary, and I want to share that with you today. And before we cut to our first piece of music, I just want to share with you a little quote from the Philokalia, a beautiful book written over many, many centuries, but compiled by St. Nicodemus, the Hagiarite, and a wellspring of wisdom. Here is just one small reading from the monks Callistos and Ignatius. This brightest light of life in Christ, this new Bezaliel of the heavenly ladder, says, the fathers call psalmody a weapon, prayer a wall, tears a bath, and the blessed obedience the profession, without which none of the passionate will see the Lord. And I think as you hear our story today, you'll know why I began with that beautiful quote. Today begins after St. Avramios had been already perfected as a monk. 10 years before the blessed Avramios forsook the world, his parents died, bequeathing him numerous possessions. Since he did not wish to leave his prayer and solitude, he requested a close friend to distribute his entire inheritance to the poor. He thus remained free from cares, for the Blessed One's whole desire was to prevent his mind from clinging to anything earthly. Therefore he had no possessions except a single garment, a hair shirt, a bowl from which he ate and drank, and a mat upon which he slept. Throughout the 50 years he struggled in monastic life, he never altered his rule, continually laboring for God with love and fervor. Now one of the villages that lay near the city where Avramios had lived was very large, and its inhabitants were all heathen, from the least to the greatest. Until that time, no one had succeeded in turning them to God. Many priests and deacons had been sent by the bishop of that region to convert the inhabitants of the village from the deception of idolatry. But not one could endure the afflictions they suffered at the hands of the pagans. Numerous monks, likewise, strove repeatedly to win the people of that village away from their error. But as they had no success, they departed from their midst. One day, as the bishop was sitting with his clergy, he brought to mind the blessed Avramios and said, in all my life, I have not met a man who has attained such perfection in every good and God-pleasing work as has our Lord Avramios. The clergy replied, yes, Master, he is truly God's servant and a perfect monk. The bishop then said to them, I wish to make him a priest for that village of pagans. Perhaps by his love and patience, their hearts will be inclined toward him, and they will turn to God. the bishop and his clergy departed forthwith and went to the Blessed One. After they had arrived and greeted the saint, the bishop began to tell Avramios of the pagan village, beseeching him to go there. When Avramios heard this, however, he became very sorrowful and said to the bishop, "Forgive me, Holy Father. Leave me in peace to weep for my sins, for I am a weak man and unfit for the task you wish to lay upon me." The bishop replied, "The grace of God will enable you to succeed in this undertaking. Do not shirk from this good obedience. I entreat you, Your Holiness, leave me, the wretch, to bewail my iniquities," said the Blessed One. The bishop answered, "You have forsaken the world and despised all that is in the world, have crucified yourself to the flesh, and have acquired every virtue, but you have not learned obedience?" When Avramius heard this, he wept bitterly and said, "I am but a stinking dog. Of what use is my life if you think this of me?" The bishop said, "You sit here alone and save yourself, but in the village you will turn many to the Lord in salvation with the help of God's grace. Consider, therefore, which of the two will bring you a greater reward, to save yourself alone or to save many?" Weeping, the Blessed One said, "May the will of God be done. In obedience I go." The bishop led Avramius forth from his cell to the city where he ordained him, and he sent him with other clergymen to the pagan village. Along the way, the Blessed One prayed to God, saying, "O good one, who lovest mankind, thou seest my weakness. Do thou send thy grace unto mine aid, that thy most holy name may be glorified." When he reached the village and saw how the people served the idols and were held fast by demonic delusion, Avramius groaned and wept. Lifting up his eyes unto heaven, he said, "O God, who alone art without sin, disdain not the works of thy hands." Avramius then sent word to his dear friend, to whom he had entrusted the task of distributing his inheritance to the poor, and instructed him to send a portion of the money which yet remained, that he might use it to build a church. The Blessed One quickly began the construction of God's temple, and within a short time a magnificent church was built, which he adorned like a fair bride. While the church was being built, the Blessed One would go amid the idols and pray to God, without saying a word aloud. After the church was completed, he tearfully offered prayers to the Lord there, making entreaties to God and saying, "O Lord, gather the people which you have scattered, and lead them into this church, and lighten the eyes of their mind, that they may know thee to be the one true God who loves mankind." When he had finished his prayer, the saint left the church, overturned the altar of the pagans, and destroyed their gods. When the heathen saw this, they fell upon him like wild beasts, thrashed him, and cast him out of the village. But he returned by night to the church and began to cry out, weeping in prayer to God and beseeching him to save the people from perdition. When morning dawned, the pagans found him in the church praying, for they came every day to the church, not to pray, but to marvel at the magnificence and beauty of the building. And they were amazed. The Blessed One besought them to acknowledge the one true God, but they beat him with staves as though he were a lifeless rock. They threw him to the ground, tied a noose around his neck, and dragged him out of the village. Then, thinking he was dead, they laid a stone upon him and departed. But Avramius came to himself in the middle of the night, and scarcely alive, sat up and began to weep bitterly, saying to God, "Why, O Master, hast thou spurned my lowliness and my tears? Why hast thou turned thy face away from me and disdained me, who am the work of thy hands? O Master, upon thy servant and hearken unto my prayer. Strengthen me and loose thy servants from the bonds of the devil, and grant them to know thee, the only true God, for there is no other God than thee." Avramius then went into the village and entered the church, and he stood there chanting and praying. The next morning the pagans came and found that he was still alive and were astonished. As they were brutal and merciless men, they began to torment him cruelly. Having knocked him to the ground, they tied a rope around his neck and dragged him out of the city. The Blessed One suffered similar cruelties at their hands for 3 years. He was persecuted, beaten, reviled, stoned, and endured hunger and thirst. But although the heathen brought all these things upon him, never was he angry with them. Neither did he complain, nor show cowardice. He bore these things without growing despondent, and torments only served to increase his love for the people and his desire for their salvation. He instructed the elderly respectfully, as though they were his own parents, and taught the young as if they were his brothers, entreating them to accept the faith. The children he dealt with as though they were his own, even though they mocked and reviled him. The people of that village could not be but amazed at Abrahamis' life. And one day, when all of them had gathered together, they began to speak with one another, saying, "Do you not see with what patience this man has? Do you not see what love beyond words he has for us? He has suffered much evil from us, but he's not gone away or said a word of complaint to anyone. He has not turned away from us, but he endures all things with great joy. Truly, God, of whom he ever speaks, has sent him to us, that we might correct our lives. He tells us of the kingdom, of paradise, and of life eternal, and his words are surely true. Otherwise, he would be unable to endure such abuse at our hands. Moreover, he has shown us that our gods are powerless, for they proved unable to revenge themselves upon him when he broke them to pieces. He is indeed a servant of the living God, and all that he has said is true. Come then, let us believe in the God whom he preaches." The people then hastened to enter the church, crying and saying, "Glory to the God of heavens, who hath sent us his servant to save us from the delusion of the devil." When the Blessed One saw them, he rejoiced exceedingly, and his countenance shone like the light of morning. He opened his mouth and said to the people, "All my fathers, brethren, and children, come, let us glorify God who has illumined the eyes of your heart, that you should know him and be cleansed of the impurity of idolatry. Believe in the living God with all your heart, for he is the creator of heaven and earth and of all things therein, the Lord unoriginate, ineffable, unapproachable, the giver of light, both dread and just, who loves mankind. Have faith also in his only begotten Son, who is his wisdom and power and does his will, and in the Holy Spirit, who gives life to all things. For if you believe thus, you shall have eternal life." The people answered him, "O Father, the guide of our life, we believe as you say and teach us, and we are ready to do whatever you command." The Blessed One immediately then took them all and baptized them, old and young, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In all, they were about 1,000 souls. Every day he read to them from the divine scripture and spoke of the kingdom of heaven, of paradise, of the fire of Gehenna, and of righteousness, faith, and love. Like fertile ground, they received the good seed and gave forth fruit, one 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30-fold. The Blessed One, who was like an angel of God, was ever engaged in their instruction, and they hearkened to him eagerly, gladly, and with diligence. They gave close heed to his sacred teaching, for they were bound to him by the bonds of love. The Blessed One lived with the villagers for a full year after their conversion, because he wished to confirm them in the faith. Day and night he taught them the word of God without ceasing. When he saw that they were established in the zeal for God and that their faith was firm, he wished to leave them, knowing that they had come to love and to revere him very much. He feared lest he form an attachment to them, thus betraying his monastic vow. One night he arose and began to pray to God, saying, "O thou who alone art without sin, O thou only Holy One, the merciful Master who alone loves mankind and rests in the saints, thou hast enlightened the eyes of this people, freed them from the deception of idolatry, and vouchsafe them to know thee. Do thou ever keep and preserve them, O Master, and do thou guard this thy flock, which thou hast acquired in thy great love for mankind. Protect them from every side by thy grace, ever illumine their heart, and cause them to be altogether pleasing unto thee, that they may be vouchsafe thy heavenly kingdom. Defend thou me also when feeble and unworthy, and count not mine intentions as sin, for thou knowest that I love thee and seek after thee." When Abrahamis had finished his prayers, he signed himself with the cross and secretly departed to another place, where he hid himself from the villagers. The next day, the newly enlightened people went to the church according to their custom. They searched for the Godly One, but not find him. And in their confusion, they wandered about like lost sheep seeking their shepherd, for whom they wept as they called out his name. Having looked everywhere and not found him, they became very downcast and hastened to the bishop to tell him what had happened. The bishop likewise was